We're in lesson number 19. This is the final lesson in the text, but we will continue next week, of course, with answers and to questions that you have. Listen, where we ended up last week, sin had been dealt with at the great white throne. I want to take you to the board and just to give you a quick recap of where we have been. So hang on, because we're starting back almost at the beginning. The first thing we saw was seven churches. Remember that? Basically. And then we saw seven seals, and that's where I told you we are here. This is where we are in the timeline of the Revelation. I believe we're in seal number one. There are seven seals. At the end of the seventh seal, or in the sixth seal, the church moves to heaven, the great multitude of palm branches. Then we go to the seven trumpets, and in the seventh trumpet, we have the battle of Gog, and that leads with the two witnesses and the death of the two witnesses to Israel's salvation. Then we have seven bowls, and that leads us to Armageddon and the year, the 7,000th year since the creation of Adam. Boy, time passes fast, doesn't it? Just passes fast. Satan is then bound, and then we have the 1,000-year kingdom. By the way, the temple that the Lord serves in during that 1,000-year temple, your 1,000-year kingdom, is the temple described in the book of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel's temple. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, we're at the 8,000-year mark since the creation of Adam. Satan is freed from his bonds, and the last battle occurred. And then we went to the great white throne, and that's where we ended last week. And so from here on out is what we're going to cover today. At the great white throne, everyone who had died and gone to torment in Hades, those souls were resurrected from torment in Hades and joined to a resurrected body to stand before the Lord at the great white throne, and the books were open, and all of them were judged by every deed they had done in their life. And then a special book called the Book of Life was opened to see if their name was engraved in the Book of Life. Not one person standing at the great white throne judgment has their name in the Book of Life. From there, they are thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, I don't know if you caught this or not, and last week's lesson was actually in three sentences. I may reword that so it's a little clear. What's a little clearer what I'm about to tell you. At the time of the great white throne judgment, everybody that has been buried on this earth since the creation of Adam has been resurrected. There are no more grains of dust from a body of clay left in the earth. Everybody, whether been thrown into the sea as cremation or been buried in the sands or where it had been burned or whatever and left, the Lord has gathered together every particle of a body and transformed it into a resurrected body to rejoin with the soul that once inhabited that body. Those who were resurrected to life are the saints. Of course, at the snatching away of the church, the bodies come out of the grave and join the souls that have gone to be with the Lord immediately since the day of Calvary. But for the great white throne judgment, all of those souls come from torment, which means they did not have a relationship with the Lord, and all of the bodies that came from the earth join their souls that came from torment, and off they would go to the lake of fire and brimstone, where they would have a body to be tormented for the rest of all eternity with gnashing of teeth and the whole nine yards. So you have to have a body to be tormented in the lake of fire. But for all those of us who are saints, we immediately go to heaven to be with the Lord. Now, we have a little misnomer there because we say, when you die, don't you want to go to heaven? The answer to that for me is no, I'm not interested in heaven. I am interested in going to be with my Lord wherever he is. And in the story of the Revelation, he has left heaven and I have gone with him on my white horse. And I'm naming my white horse Thudpucker. I just like the name for a horse. I don't know what your horse, the name of your horse is, but don't be horsey about it. Just pick a name. Your horse will love it. And you're going to be with me, I hope. I hope you have accepted the Lord as your Savior. And as soon as the great white throne judgment is over, you need to realize humans not in resurrected bodies, who have not died and gone through the portal of death, are on earth still and are watching the great white throne judgment. Did you catch that? Because they have not been transformed yet. They're going to be transformed in the next act of God, when he transforms the heavens and the earth so that the earth is sinless. Sinless. Now, animals don't sin. Did you catch that? No animal sins. No plant sins. Now, the earth has been tainted by sins, I promise you that, but no animals, no plants sin. Just wait. All you have to do whenever you're studying God's Word is go to what the word means in the original language and find out what the word elements that are being burned up means and what the word melt means in the Word of God and what the word intense heat means in the Word of God. Don't worry, you don't have to do it. It's going to be in your lesson. I'm fixing to tell you. I would not leave you ignorant, brethren and sistren. Well, so here's what happens. Now, before we actually get into the first text, I want to take you to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 says this. 2 Peter tells us a lot about this new heaven, new earth transformation. In fact, it tells us more than what the Revelation tells us. So we've got to use 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter wrote a long time before John was involved with the Revelation. A long time. But the Lord had told Peter about this new heaven and this new earth. And so he says this in 3:7. He says, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire." Notice they're not being reserved for water. They are being reserved for fire. Whenever the Lord destroyed the earth by the flood, he promised with a rainbow in the sky that he would never destroy the earth with water again. But the next time it would be by fire. I will tell you this. The only way to totally purify or cleanse anything on this earth, anywhere on this earth, any disease of any kind, no matter what you have, to keep from being able to give it to anybody is by fire. The earth's atmosphere is 21% oxygen, and all the water on the earth, anywhere that you drink from any place you get it, sea, freshwater, or seawater, is also 21% oxygen. If you don't remember this, oxygen is extremely explosive, and it's all being held in check by the Holy Spirit to be let loose at the proper time in the proper way, because once it's let loose, well, listen, just think about nitrogen, too. Once it's let loose. Listen, they don't use nitrogen to speed a sports car up for nothing because it burns also. Think about that. 73% of the air you're breathing right now is nitrogen, all held in check by the Holy Spirit for the day that it is needed. Well, that's free and extra. Goes on to say here, it's kept for the day of judgment. I don't make this stuff up. Right there. Reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The great white throne is going to happen and all the ungodly men are going to be destroyed. And then this world is going to be changed. And here we go with our first verse, chapter 21, verse 1 says, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." And if you remember, I said to you last week about the sea. Remember, the great white dragon was on the edge of the sea, and he was watching for the beast to come from the sea. But as you know, the beast didn't come out of the sea. It came from the land that was around the sea. And in fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 tells us this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You see there, there's that word elements. You see the intense heat. But the point, I'm going to come back to this verse. But I want you to see in the very top of this verse, it says the day of the Lord. And I think it would be appropriate for us to quickly go through the six ways the word day is used specifically in the scripture. Now, when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, you're going to find this wording called a man's day, the man's day. And that's what the scripture uses when it's talking about when man is ruling over man. When man has their time of ruling over man, the Gentiles ruling over the Jews and kings and priests and all that ruling over the people. Oh, God's really still in charge. But even the day we live today, men are ruling over men. And that's what the intent of 1 Corinthians 4, 3 is when it uses the word man's day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 talks about the day of salvation. That is the day I hope that every one of you have experienced. That is a particular day for every soul differently. My day was March the 9th of 1967. I don't know what your day was. It was about 8:30 at night on that Friday night when I went down to the altar and knelt and accepted my Lord as Savior. That was my day of salvation. That's the intent of that scripture there. That's the intent of the word, the day of salvation. What is your day of salvation? If you do not have a day of salvation, I hope you do not tarry long, because no man is promised tomorrow. Today could be your day of salvation. Then there's the day of Christ, First Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians. The day of Christ. Oh, that's the day we're all looking for. That's the day when the snatching away of the church occurs and the church moves from earth to heaven. That's called the day of Christ in the text. That is some proof verses there. You also have one in Thessalonians, and it's all in the same context. Then there's the day of Jacob's trouble. You know this. It's the 7 years of Jacob's trouble when the Lord is squeezing Jacob down. It's told in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Matthew. When the Lord is squeezing the nation of Israel down to where they have no place else to turn except for the Lord for their salvation. That is during the time of the tribulation, which we have talked about. Then there's the day of the Lord. Oh, this is that grand day. That day that none of us want to be in that battle on this side of earth. We want to be riding on our horses with the Lord. This is found in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Malachi, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Peter, and the Revelation. The day of the Lord is Armageddon. No matter where you see it in those books or any other books, it's mentioned over and over and over in these books. But it's also mentioned in many of the other books, just such as Hosea, Amos, Malachi, and some of those. The day of the Lord, speaking about Armageddon. Then there is the day of God. That's the sixth one. The day of God is very interesting. The day of God is the day when the Lord gathers up everything that belongs to Him. Everything righteous, everything holy, everything that has been purified, and He hands it to God the Father. We're going to read a scripture about that in just a few minutes. 2 Peter says this: since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God? The day of God. When the Lord hands everything, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements, see the word elements, will melt, see the word melt, with intense heat. Intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. When does all of this happen? It all happens after the great white throne judgment is over, when the whole earth and the heavens and everything has changed. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for He must reign, talking about the Lord, until He has put all His enemies under His feet. In other words, He has done away with all of those who hate Him. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. We covered that last week in the Revelation. Death, by this time, has been thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone because it's not needed any longer, because no one will go through that portal of death. Remember, death is a portal of which you go to the afterlife, either to be with the Lord forever or you go to torment forever. Hades is the place everybody goes to be in torment, in Hades, until Hades is no longer needed. We saw that in last week's lesson also, where Hades is cast into the lake of fire because everyone in Hades has now been resurrected out of Hades and it is empty. It's thrown into the lake of fire. Going on says, "For he has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when he says, "All things are put in subjection," it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Greek is so specific. When you translate it to English, it's so hard to understand. Here's my paraphrase. Jesus is going to take everything that is bad in this world and get rid of it. And everything that else is left is going to become his. It's been his because the Father has given it to him. He's going to gather everything up that belongs to him, and he's going to go and give it to the Father who had given it to him. He's going to return it back to him. That's the paraphrase. Now look here. This is interesting. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning." I've got that highlighted in yellow in that text on purpose. The heavens are going to be destroyed by burning. In fact, the heavens are no longer going to be needed. They are going to be burnt away. Heaven, that most everyone in this room with me, if you have the Lord as your Savior, you're going to get to see, one day will be done away with, because heaven, or the place of God's throne, is coming to be on earth. Now, we're past the 1,000-year kingdom. We're talking about God the Father's place, where the Lord is, yes, when he was in heaven, now, today. But he's come and ruled on a throne on earth for 1,000 years. And heaven is going to come where he's going to rule on the throne he used to rule with in heaven. Right now you go to heaven, he's on a throne in the New Jerusalem, which is not new at all, because it was created on the first day of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens before he created the earth. He created his home before he created ours. And the place where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have their thrones are in that New Jerusalem that's going to come down. And the Lord's going to step off of his throne in Jerusalem where that Ezekiel's temple is. That temple is going away, and the New Jerusalem is going to come and rest right there, with that being the middle plot of the land of the New Jerusalem, where the throne of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will rest right there on Jerusalem where Christ was crucified. And it will spread out 750 miles in every direction. We'll cover that in just a little bit. Notice next. You remember that word element? That's an interesting word. All you had to do was look it up. Most of us will run by that so fast. I think you've probably learned from me here in the book of Revelation, don't run by the words and think you know what they mean. The word element means the letters of the word. The letters of the word, let's just spell the word word, W-O-R-D. What in the world does that mean? The Lord Jesus spoke everything into being with his word. You got it? Got to get your theology correct. Got to run it down. You got to keep everything tied tight. Don't let any of the loose ends go away. Yes. Just as Jesus spoke everything into being with the word of God, so shall he speak everything burning, or all the elements out of being with a burning, according to his word, according to the letters of his word. He has a checklist of what must be destroyed by fire in order for this world, earth, to be a sinless and godly place, righteous and holy. The next word, melt. See that word, melt? Got it in yellow there for you. Don't let it go past. You think melt means just to melt like those people melt are going to melt in the Valley of Armageddon. It doesn't work here. It's not the same word. This word, melt, means to loose. John the Baptist, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, John the Baptist says, I am not worthy to loose the shoelaces of Jesus. It's the word melt. This word should be word melt, should be word, the word loose. Whenever Lazarus comes out of the grave, Jesus says to the bystanders, let him loose. Loosen him from his grave clothes. It's the same word. It should not be translated melt. It should be translated loose. The letters of the Word of God will loose the things that need to be loosed. We'll let them go. And they're going to let them go with intense heat. Intense heat. It's a medical term, folks. All you got to do is look it up, see what it means. It means a hot, high fever. A hot, high fever. John knows what a hot, high fever is, and he's comparing it to a hot, high fever. And then John, the scripture says this. Back to the text, he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I got to take you to this picture. Boom! Heaven no longer needed, because heaven's done. And John, in my mind, now this isn't how I see this according to scripture, John is looking up and seeing this new Jerusalem exiting. It's broke loose from its mooring that it's had there in heaven all these centuries. And it's coming forth. And can you imagine the background that John is seeing behind this new Jerusalem as he sees it coming and all of heaven is just exploding behind it and melting away? Wow. And John says, as I looked at it coming, what does he say? Was made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. There is nothing prettier in this world than having the blessing of being the minister standing on a stage, having a groom standing here, and seeing a bride walking down the aisle for her groom. I have never, ever seen a bride that wasn't beautiful. Not one. I think God gives you girls and women some blessing that on the day of your wedding, you just glow. And you are beautiful. And that's what John is talking about. He sees this new Jerusalem exiting heaven that's being blown away with intense heat behind it. Can you think of all the beautiful colors that are happening behind the backdrop, the scenery? Oh, if John had had an iPhone back then. Just think of how clear this revelation would have been. John said, I heard a loud voice from the throne. You know who the loud voice from the throne is. He just started speaking a couple of chapters ago. Before that, it was the angel or this or that. We finally got the Lord speaking because he's the only one sitting on the throne. He says, behold. In other words, pay attention to this. That's what the word behold means. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. God the Father himself is coming to earth with the Lord to be where the Lord is. God the Father has made that huge new Jerusalem city break loose, and it's headed down to earth where God the Son, who is on his great white throne, is going to leave that throne that's on the earthly throne in Ezekiel's temple and is going to go be with the Lord in that new Jerusalem when it arrives here on earth. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. No death, because it's not needed any longer. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You see, death and mourning and crying and pain, those are all part of the first earth. But as we go into this changed second earth with the Lord here and with God the Father here and God the Holy Spirit visible and here, it's new and it's different. And everyone in this time with this New Jerusalem, we're all in spiritual bodies. Remember, when the earth is changed and all of sin is done away with, those physical bodies that were standing there watching the great white throne, those humans who are still alive from the thousand-year time that did not go and fight against the Lord in that last battle, will see it happen. And they will not enter through the portal of death, because the portal of death had been sent to the lake of fire already. They will be changed immediately into sinless bodies without ever having to face death. I would like to go that route, but chances are not very good for me. It's a little ahead of my time, but it's coming for some folks. No longer crying. That's all part of this old earth. But when the new Jerusalem comes, it's not part of there. By the way, it's not part of there now, because this new Jerusalem is still there now. When you take your last breath, you close your eyes, you take your last breath, yeah, your body is going to go down to the grave where it's going to go into dust today. But your soul immediately goes to be with the Lord in this city that we're talking about. Because you're part of the bride. You are part of the bride, and this is where the bride lives until it mounts on its white horses and exits this city and comes here to be with the Lord for 1,000 years, and then the city comes back down and we're going to live back in the city. It's a great plan. It's God's plan. And he who sits on the throne said, this is the Lord, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Pay attention, John. Don't just look. Write that you saw the city coming down. Write that I'm making all things new. Write it out. Write it out. And I'm going to tell you why I want you to write it out. I want you to write it out because it is done. You see like that? He said to me, "It is done." Second time we've seen it in the scripture. The first time said meant that the temple was done. There's no need for the temple any longer, because the Lord is not going to be in the temple any longer in heaven, because he's coming to earth to be in a temple on earth. And it was done for the temple. Now he's saying, "It is done, for I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I created this. I'm going to be at the end of this. But more than that, it is done, John. The story of the revelation that I'm giving to you is done. This is it. Write this down. Make sure you have it on paper. I need to give you a little more instruction of what to do with it. And I'll explain just a little more for you. But the revelation story is over. This is the vision that I have selected you as the last living apostle, the default head of the church during John's day. All looked to him because he was the last living apostle. And he was in charge of this earthly church at that point in time. He says, "It's done. The revelation story is over. Make sure you've written it down and tell everybody I'm the first and the last." And at this point in the story, Jesus now transitions. And if you'll notice now that I tell you, you'll notice it in the scripture. Jesus transitions from the revelation story back to the life on earth in John's day, 95 AD. However, one of the angels is going to let John get a little closer to this new Jerusalem that's arrived, the immediate home of every believer when they die today and even in John's day. And John's going to tell us a little bit about that. So I want to show you what just happened. We've come to the end of John sees the new Jerusalem coming down, and we're at the end of the vision. And from here on out, We're gonna return back to John has to go back to the Isle of Patmos and live the rest of his life. And so now that you see that, I want you to catch the language in the revelation now. For Jesus then says to John, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Well, what's the sense in offering that in the New Jerusalem and after the 8,000th year when everybody there has already been drinking from it for a while? What's he going to offer it for? He's not. He's talking back to John about everyone who is on earth, John, in 95 AD. By the way, 4 or 5 months after the revelation is, John has written it down, John is going to be set free because the emperor is going to die and he's going to have a new emperor who's going to set him free just a few months after the revelation is written down. And John's hometown was Ephesus. That's where he lived. And the first church he's going to deliver this message to is Ephesus. John probably took this letter with him from Patmos to Ephesus. And then he made that trail to those 7 churches. And from there, copies were made and sent out to the rest of the churches. And from there, it's come down to us. He who overcomes, I see that overcome language. Where did we see the overcome language? In the 7 churches, every one of the 7 churches, for those who overcome, for those who overcome, for those who overcome, 7 times, they're going to receive this, they're going to receive that. Here it says, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. In other words, the things that I've told you about the good parts of the revelation, you're going to get them. The things about the bad parts of the revelation, you're going to see them happen. But you're not going to have to go through them. Because I promise these things. I promise them. You want the water of life, I will give it to you and you'll never thirst again. But, the Lord says, for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death has already been judged at the great white throne judgment. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't get mixed up by this, because when he said it's done, the vision was over. Now he's talking about what needs to happen back here in life. He's talking right here how we need to live in this life, because this is about us too. Because you have these folks. You have cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars living all around you. They will not be living around us in the New Jerusalem. They will not be living around the New Jerusalem. And that's where some people have a question. How can these people be living outside the New Jerusalem? No, they're gone. That was handled at the great white throne. Jesus is talking to us about the here and now, about living in this life until his second coming. He says, then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues, one of those pouring out the wrath of God, came and spoke with me saying, come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. John, do you want to see where everybody goes when they die who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? John, when you die, do you want to see where you're going? Because you're part of the church. You're part of the wife of God. You're part of the bride of Christ. Do you want to see where you're going? I'm sure John said, I would love to see where I'm going. I am old and my days are not long for this life. And I want to see where I'm going. I want to know where I'm going. And so the angel, John's not in heaven anymore. He's back on earth, because looky here, he says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. That wasn't on the island of Patmos, because there's no high mountains on the island of Patmos. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, where it radiates and glows so bright that you can't see anything else. The sun's not bright enough. The Shekinah glory of the Lord. And John sees it coming down. When John's explaining it, he says, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. That's not the first time we've heard this, because John said the throne that the Lord was sitting on looked exactly like this, crystal clear jasper. And it goes on to say this. He said, that city had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. So there are 12 gates around this city, and each one of the gate has an angel for a guard. The guard is just ceremonial. It's just because a gate's supposed to have a guard. There's nothing bad outside the gates of this city at all. The going and coming is going to be free of any danger or of worry because the world has no sin in it anymore. But yet, a ceremonial guard is going to be there. And he looked and he said, about these gates, he says, and the names were written on them, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. In another place, we find out that the gate that faced east, the middle gate that faced east, was named after Judah. In fact, let me tell you this little secret. When we studied the book of Exodus, you remember the alignment of the camp was Judah was always in the middle of three tribes on the east side facing the east, facing the rising sun. And on the back side was Manasseh and Ephraim and Benjamin, always facing the west side. And they moved like that with Dan, Zebulun, and Naphtali up top, and Gad, Issachar, and Asher down below. I just told you the 12. That's how I remember them, okay? I have a stinking feeling in this New Jerusalem, the names of the gates are in the exact same order, because God never changes. Just keep our theology straight here, all right? I am thankful for that. Look here, it says, there were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. Now, in my example up here, I'm only showing you two sides. So one side would be the east and this would be the south down to the other side. He looks at this and he says, and the walls of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Where's my card? I need to ask a card. My question for Dr. Hastings, why did John not tell us the names of the 12 apostles that were listed on those foundation stones? That would sure help us know which person, Paul or Matthias, was the true apostle to take Judas Iscariot's place, right? Like to know that. None of us are going to know that until we get to heaven. And when the Lord comes to get us by the hand and he takes us out our last breath, which the Lord's coming for us because we're saved, and he's going to take us and he's going to take us through that gate of Judah, and we're going to see those names for the first time, and I'm going to go, got it. I wish he'd have answered that. So don't ask that question because I don't know that answer either. Okay. The one who spoke with me, that's this angel that's been guiding him through the whole time, had a measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. I am sure John was glad the angel did it in angel speed versus an old man speed. You know how long it'd take to put a 6-foot rod down for a 1,500 miles? And I would lose count and have to start over. The angel did it, okay? 1,500 miles, its length, its width, and its height are equal. And he measured its walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also according to angelic measurements. I want to take you over to the board because I want to show you what we're talking about here. The city expands up from the base up 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. But there's a wall around the city on the top of the foundation that is 216 feet high. It's made out of a certain type of stone. I'm going to tell you that. Well, Jasper, I'll just go ahead and tell you. And then everything above looks like crystal clear gold for 1,500 miles up. Can you imagine being able to see 1,500 miles away? Now, you can do it when you look up because you can see the moon, okay? But just to imagine 1,500 miles, if you leave Houston and go directly north, you have to go well into Canada to get 1,500 miles. The nation of United States is about 3,000 miles wide. Take half of that chunk and put it right in the middle of the United States. Put a quarter on this side and a quarter on this side. It's huge. It is a huge area. In fact, it is, well, let me get through the scripture and then we'll come back to this later. Okay, I'll get back to the actual measurements. He goes on to say, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Golden glass crystal. Can you imagine? The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stones. The foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth crystallophase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. All natural stones found here on earth. Nothing new about this. Great, marvelous. They're all precious stones. They're all worth a lot of money. This city is worth a lot of money. But there's nothing unusual because God made all of these. He says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now that's a different ball game. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. That is a big oyster that made that gate. And the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Let me back up to that pearl. An oyster gets a grain of sand inside of it, and it irritates, and it's harmful to the oyster. In order to fix that remedy of that piece, that little grain of sand, the oyster answers with mother of pearl that it begins to surround it. The answer to the evil that has entered into the shell of the oyster is the pearl that comes forth. The answer to the evil that has come forth in this world is the Lord that has come forth to cover our sins. To cover our sins, and no one else can do it. He says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its temple. God the Father is there. God the Son is there, the Lamb of God. And the city has no need for of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb, or the Son of God. I can put it that way. It is so, they are so bright, for God is the light of the world. You got it? Jesus is the lamp of the world. Even if the sun and moon were hanging out there, which they are not because they have been done away with because they are no longer needed, you would not even be able to see the shining sun or the reflection of the moon because of the brightness of the light of God. And it will be okay for you when you're in your resurrected bodies. You can see lots of things you could not bear to stand. Moses could not even stand to see the reflection of God's face without doing damage to his earthly face. The nations will walk by its light. Nations. What are we talking about, nations? Remember at the Tower of Babel, here we go back again. Seems like we're always going back to something, right? At the Tower of Babel, the Lord broke up all of Noah's descendants by family groups. And even though those groups have grew into nations, each of those nations were members of the same family groups. All the family groups that are in heaven. You may be trying to do your ancestry and genealogy. It will be imperfect until you reach heaven. But then you're going to know all your nation. All your family groups will walk by the light of God. And the kings, that means the ones who are in charge, because there's still rule going to happen, because we're going to be living in that New Jerusalem and around that New Jerusalem forever and forever and forever. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Those families are going to live around this earth with that 1,500 mile. But can you imagine the earth with a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile city sitting on the edge of that earth? We've never seen anything like that. And you're not until God is totally in control of everything. And in the daytime, for the night, there'll be no night. That actually is taken from another passage. It says, its gates will never be closed. There's no sense in closing the gates because there's no one evil outside. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination, here's the list again, of what we have to live with around us, and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written into the Lamb's Book of Life. You can go out of those city gates and go down where you want to go, and you don't have to worry. He says, then he showed me this river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. Now, the throne of God is in the middle of this city. You caught that? The city is 1,500 miles deep. That means the throne of God is how far into the city? 750 miles. That means this throne that's running out through the Judah gate to the east has run 750 miles. No wonder everyone in heaven can drink from it. It's not going to be like standing at the water fountain here in the church where you're waiting and you're thirsty for 20 people. No, this everyone can be that by there. By the way, I even figured that up for you. How many people could stand around this water's edge? It's in your notes. At one time and get a drink and go on and come back and go on and come back and others can come. On either side of the river was the tree of life. I want to tell you, this tree of life has surely grown since it was in the Garden of Eden. It was bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the families. Healings, that's not really a good word. It means for the edification of the families, the nations that are there. Can you imagine this tree running from just outside the throne 750 miles so people can come eat? There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Forever and forever will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. See, that's where that came from. Somebody put it over in the other verse. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And there's no need for the night, because there won't be night, because the Shekinah glory of the Lord will glow and shine. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. The word soon means suddenly take place. In other words, this is not going to all happen at once. But it is going to suddenly start happening pretty quickly after you write it down. The whole story, we have to get the seven churches going and all of that. And behold, pay attention to this, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book. Blessed is he. John turns around and gives his testimony. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. John's the head of the church. I want you to know, folks, I'm writing this down. I saw and I heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I want to remind you, I made a mistake. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things one time. It's not a second time. He's not doing it. He's telling in his testimony, I'm the one who made the mistake. I saw these glories. I wrote these things down. I could not believe them. I fell at the feet of the angel who was showing me all these things. And I want you to know, that angel knew what he was doing, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. John says, I am so thankful for that angel. That angel knew who we needed to worship, and I want you people in my church, in the church, to worship God also. And then he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. For the time is near, or the season is at hand, not for it to be completed, but for it to start. It's time, John. Go back. Get these written down. Don't hold these to yourself. Spread them out to the seven churches first, and then let them go out to the rest of the church. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep, that word should be choose, still choose himself to be holy. You see, holiness is a choice. Righteousness is a choice. But John, where you're going back on the Isle of Patmos, filthiness and wrong will still be all around you until the coming of the Lord. Behold, I am coming, and my word is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. How many times has he said that? I'm that. I am he. I started it. I will conclude it. I have a plan. I want people to be part of it. But the people who are evil and do not love me, they don't get to be a part of it. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates, into the city. There's only one way to wash your robe, folks. That's by accepting Jesus as your Savior. Outside John are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Just be prepared and be careful, John. I, Jesus, has sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. This is for the churches. Write it down and take it to them. I am the root, and I am the descendant of David. I'm the one who formed David, but I also was a descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus says, I'm the bright and morning star. I'm that gift that I promised to the church of Thyatira if they overcame, that I would give them the bright and morning star. They're going to have me, in other words. I shine with a glow that outshines them all. Outshines them all. The Spirit speaks up, and so does the bride, the Holy Spirit, and says, come. They're wishing it was today, in other words. They're wishing his second coming to come, but it wasn't time yet. And let the one who hears say, oh, Lord, we wish your second coming would be right now. Come. And let the one who is thirsty come, who needs to drink of the water of life that will never thirst again. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And Jesus says this, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, from the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. In other words, Jesus is saying, make sure nobody ignores this book. Make sure nobody dices and slices this book up. Make sure nobody rearranges the words of this book. Make sure it all stays intact. Make sure no one says, this book doesn't mean anything at all. Don't make sure no one says, oh, this book is just a myth. It's not really going to happen. For all those people who do that, their name will not be written in the book of life, and they will not have a time with the Lord for eternity. The testimony goes on. He says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, this is Jesus. I come quickly. I will come suddenly. The season is at hand. And the people say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And then John says, the grace to end it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen means truth. You see that word grace? They've been talking about the abominable. They've been talking about the liars. They've been talking about the sinful. And John says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Everybody who hears this, you need to understand. Grace is what you get when you have done something wrong. A blessing is what you get when you do right. I'm looking to live my life for the blessings, because I have already had the grace of God given to me for what I have done wrong, that I needed a day of salvation for, that I needed Jesus for, and he has become my Lord and Savior. I don't want to sin anymore in this life where I need the grace of the Lord. But there's a whole passel of folks that John are going to see this revelation, and they're going to need the grace of the Lord. They're going to need to turn their hearts towards the Lord and give their lives to him. So that the ending of the Lord's Prayer said, when he learned to pray, here's how to pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I love the song that says this. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining, as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. Let me show you something on the board. All people are always worried about how many levels, 1,500 miles, is there going to be an elevator to get up to those high levels? We do not need one, because this city today, if everybody, if the estimate of the world population is correct, the World Population Group has told us that since the creation of Adam, 1,700,000 people have been born and lived on this earth since Adam. And if you add, because of the low population before that, of the scientists who say we are millions and billions of years old, then you only add about 10 million more to that. What's 10 million to 107 billion, okay? So I want to do a little math with you. The city is 1,500 miles times 1,500 miles, which makes it 2,250,000 square miles. Got that? Now let's slice and dice that into feet. 2,250 square miles times 27,848,400 square feet per in a square mile. Did you get that? Okay. That equals 62,658,000 900 million square feet on the floor level. You follow me? 107 billion divided into that means that if everyone through today that's ever lived as an estimate since the creation of Adam were to go to heaven, they all got to go. Hitler and Hussein and everybody. Got it? Everybody would have 585 and a half square feet per person. But if you bring that down to only 20% of those people make it, multiply this out and everybody's got 3,000 square feet. Got you a mansion. Yeah. Place to live. All right. But I got news for you. Today, if you go do that same math, on the island, the large island of Hawaii, all 107 billion people, if you can make an example so that you can see. Let me draw it. If you go to the big island of Hawaii and you make a foot and you put 2 feet inside of 1 feet, 1 foot, 1 square foot, that means I'm a big guy, but I can put both of my feet in a square foot. All people that have ever lived on this earth can stand today on the large island of Hawaii. All 1.7 billion, 107 billion people can live there. That's going right out to the edge of the water at low tide, but they can all stand. That's just my point. So when you say, what's looking up? When you look up, you're going to see the most gorgeous buildings going up and then this gorgeous sky that just goes forever, seems forever, 1,500 miles. Amen and amen. Lord, may the Lord, may you bless us for the reading of your word. May we hold it dear to our heart and may we share it. And may it be our goal to go to the highways and the hedges where people want to deny this. And may we share your gospel. Just as that angel that's in this revelation one day will screech out your gospel to the entire world and the whole world will hear the gospel at one time, fulfilling a prophecy of yours. Lord Jesus, may we go one-on-one to those who need you and get them signed up by them entering into a personal relationship with you so they can be part of the bride too. In your name, amen and amen.